good music. At this time, it's my pleasure to introduce somebody that you all know that is a blessing to River Valley Community Church, Lois Marshall. Let's give her a nice welcome tonight.
Am I on? Can you hear me? Well, I hear Pastor's here. I'm going to hurt him. He's bigger than me, but I'm still going to hurt him. You tell him I said that. He'll be in here in a minute, and then I can hurt him. Well, I need a little grace tonight. Pastor didn't call me till Saturday, and I'm sure he called me as soon as he could, but then I left town 2 hours after he called me, so we were in Annapolis until late Monday, and so I don't have as many notes to use on you tonight, so it'll be short, but you know what, it's always a privilege to speak for God, to read the Word of God, and I'd certainly rather be here doing this than where I should be, which is dead. And you know where, because that's where I really belong. That's what I deserve. But God has been gracious and merciful unto me. We had a wonderful weekend. I got to keep my grandson. They said thank you. I said it was a privilege, but I kept him all day Sunday. Thank you for praying for him. He's a fat, chubby little guy now. He's getting cheeks and little legs are straightening out. And you know what? It is awesome to see a new life like that, and it's heartbreaking to think, and I thought about that all day Sunday as I was keeping the little guy, that we have killed 50 million babies in this country. It is sad, and if you've had an abortion, I'm not condemning you or judging you. If it's under the blood, then it's forgiven, as is any other sin that I've committed. But you know, a human life is so precious. I played on the floor with him, and he's getting to where, you know, he has this little mat and he has little trinkets hanging down, and he's looking at them, he's focusing on them, and so I'm helping him. I'd roll him over and I'd say, now come on, we gotta stretch ourselves, and he'd try to hold his head up and he'd roll on his stomach, and I'd say, oh, he'd get mad. He was pushing those legs, and they're so cute to watch. How in the world can we have the attitude that we have? I don't know. Pastor Adam asked me what I was going to talk about tonight, if I was going to talk about end times again, and probably so, Adam. This is probably what this is all about, because that's all I know. I know that God was and He is and He is to come, but I never was. I'm just here. I try to live in the here and now. I'm an is. God is. And I think God is here tonight, don't you? He's in our lives. We need to live for today, not yesterday, and we don't know anything about tomorrow. It might be a lot worse than we could even imagine, and I have a feeling it's going to be. But God's with us. Whatever day it is, God is. And He is here with us tonight, and I thank God that for the blessings that He's given to me. Well, we're going to be reading some scriptures. I'll give them to you ahead of time if you want to put your fingers in there. 2 Chronicles 7:14, very familiar scriptures. Luke chapter 18 and Matthew. I'm sorry. Oh, she's getting after me already. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You've known that one all your life. I always think of Ray Voris when I read that scripture for some reason. Hi, Ray. Let's see. Oh, Matthew 18, a couple of verses out of Matthew 18 and some verses, I'm sorry, Luke 18 and Matthew 24. Put that picture up for me, will you, Brandon? Oh, okay, good. How many of you knew that there was a revival going on in West Virginia? How'd you know about it? Did you see it on the regular news, commercial news? Facebook, yeah. Yeah. Well, this is a picture that I got off of Facebook or the internet. I think that that is a soccer field or something, because isn't that a scoreboard right up there in the back? Yeah, a football stadium. That's what I was trying to say. Help me out here. Yeah, and so I think that is a lot of young people. It's probably older people too, but they tell me this is a revival about young people. Are we ready for revival or not? See here, I want to read you just a little bit of what Charisma had to say. Anybody get Charisma? Do you read that book? I like the magazine. I don't get it. But let me read you a little bit about what they had to say about this revival. It says, when West Virginia and Kentucky meld together, God is meeting his people. You know what? I'm sorry. I forgot to change my glasses. I can't see that. I got to get my other eyes. I got more eyes than two, you know. The revival is so strong that secular news sources determined it was front page news. Now, I didn't see it on secular news. I haven't yet, anyway. It says, the message of hope is a message that resounds with everyone. Pastor Wayne R. Crozier, of Abundant Life Ministries in Charleston, told the State Journal, People want hope, don't they, though? People want hope, and that is what the church offers. Well, some of them do. The Bible describes the church as a city that is sitting on a hill, one that people can look up to, that there's hope there. Crozier added, it's my belief that our hope doesn't come from the White House or the governor's house. It comes from God's house. Now, that's something you can take to the bank, that statement right there. Praise God. The hope follows a vision God gave Ryan Lestrange, an apostolic minister, co-founder of AwakeningTV.com, and senior leader of New Breed Revival Network. I watched as the fire moved from the borders into the heart of state. He previously told Charisma News of Kentucky. The fire was going in and out, pulsating like the beating of the heart. It's the ignition of many fires that are ultimately going to set the heart of the state on fire. But revival has traveled beyond Kentucky, reaching the coast of the United States. And I won't read all of this, but it says it's in Seattle, which is in Washington, of course, in Los Angeles, and, of course, in West Virginia and in Kentucky. So, they're telling me that young people started this, but I want to read to you 2 Chronicles 7:14, and then give you some thoughts that I have. And it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, of course, God is talking to Solomon there. That's after Solomon dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles. And he's talking to the Jews and to Israel. But he's talking to us too, isn't he? So here's what God tells us to have revival. He says, we humble ourselves, we pray, and we seek his face, and we turn from our wicked ways, and then he hears us. So here's what I think happened. And nobody cares what I think, but I care. I care what I think. I think, you know what's going on in West Virginia, don't you? The coal mines are shutting down.
Yes.
And how often does revival come when tribulation comes? All the time, doesn't it? Most of the time, I should say. That's when revival comes, when there's some kind of tribulation. Not just in a state, not just in a country, but in our individual lives. Many times, well, some people are so hardcore that it doesn't affect them, but many times it's the tribulation in our lives. It's the hard times when we fall to our knees and we seek God's face and we repent of our sins and we humble ourselves, and that's when revival, individual revival, comes. So here's what I believe. I believe that the people in West Virginia, it started in the homes, and the men that were without jobs are looking to be without jobs. worried about being without a job and a way to support their family, because that's all they've known in all of their life. Realizing and hearing the politicians say that coal mines are going away and their livelihood is going away, somebody started praying. And the kids took that to school. Now, they're saying it started in the schools. Maybe it did. But I believe that it started with the parents and those miners that were afraid they were going to lose their job, and they decided to ask God for help. So I kind of did some research. I hope I read it right, because I'm certainly not the expert. But from the internet, it said that there are 184 coal mines in Virginia, 165 in Kentucky, and 34 in Indiana. There's some in California, Colorado. There's some states that there are none, but it seems like, and this kind of proves my theory, that West Virginia is the hot spot for the coal mines. This is the hot spot for this revival. So, you know what? A lesson for us. I don't think we have to have tribulation in our life to have revival. So what we could do is to humble ourselves already, right? And to start praying and to seeking God. Now, you know, we think we humble ourselves. We think we pray enough. We think we seek God's face enough. But really, you know, most of us, and I'm speaking for myself, we spend more time in an apathetic state than we do any other state. Like, you know, come to church, go home, come to church, go to Frisch's, you know, whatever. And we're not really aware of some of the things that are going on in the world until God really socks us with something like what Samantha's facing. You need to pray for Samantha. She has 1,400 acres of ground to sow, and what has she sowed? 80 acres because of the weather? Now, that's her livelihood. So she is facing some tribulation and some trial there that she really needs. I'm sure she is seeking God's face, and we need to support her in that. I had the privilege Sunday of talking to a lady from she's from Venezuela. She actually was in Indiana. They came from El Salvador. Her family's from Venezuela. She was in Indiana for the 500 race, and she was staying at the home of my son's father-in-law. And so I talked to her a little bit. And you know, Venezuela, people are starving in Venezuela. That's a socialist country, and it hasn't worked. What Bernie Sanders is preaching and purporting is going on in Venezuela, and it doesn't work. You know, we're so stupid. Sorry. But we can look at Venezuela and see that it doesn't work and still listen to that kind of rhetoric. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with this world? Only God knows. But she was in El Salvador, and the reason they were visiting the Cardwells was because they were involved with Jeff Cardwell and a company, or what do you call it? Not Habitat for Humanity, but people that broke away from that called People Helping People. And so this is a thing he does in El Salvador, and he met these people there. I think he was actually in the government there at one time. I don't think he is now. But anyway, she was telling me about her family, how upset she was about her family still in Venezuela, how hungry they were. I saw some pictures of people rummaging through garbage in Venezuela because they don't have enough to eat. So if you have enough to eat tonight, be thankful. But she had a nephew. They don't have medicine. She had a nephew in Venezuela who had a blood clot in his leg, and she was trying to find medicine to take home to him or to send to him. She wanted to mail it to him. And she was saying to me, but I'll probably have to have a prescription in this country, wouldn't I? I said, yeah, I think so. I had no idea how she could get some medicine for the boy. I don't know. But, you know, I thought, as bad as things are in the country and as high as healthcare is for us and as many problems as we think we have, there are countries around the world that are really suffering. And I came face to face with this person, this young woman, whose family was really hurting. So she was hurting too. But, we can humble ourselves. We can repent. We can turn to God, and he will help us. Will he not? Yes, he will. Praise the Lord. Well, Let me read you some of Matthew 24 and make sure I'm, yeah, here we go. Some interesting stuff I have to say to you. Let's see. I want to see where I want to start here. Okay, let's start in verse 4, Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginnings of sorrows." Well, we know these things are, let's talk about this a minute. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, wars and rumors of wars. All of that's going on, is it not? And it's been going on for some time, hasn't it? I had somebody say to me, and I'm not going to preach politics, don't worry. I had somebody say to me, though, "Well, if Trump gets in, we're going to be at war." I didn't say anything, but I was thinking, buddy, I got news for you. What world are you living in? We're at war. We're at war with the terrorists, and we're at war in Iraq and Iran, and there's war all over the globe. We're already there. So, you know, I don't think it matters. We're already there. I don't know. We've been there for quite some time. So the wars and the rumors of the wars, nation against nation, and kingdom against kingdoms, we're already there. I want to talk to you about pestilences for just a minute. You've heard about the Zika virus? Well, friends, I think that's a pestilence, don't you? And my daughter-in-law, when she was pregnant, she's had the baby now, you know that, but she went to El Salvador in December, and that was before we really knew about the Zika virus. I don't even remember hearing about it before then. But when she got back, this all started breaking loose, and so she had to tell her doctor I was in El Salvador, and they did some tests, and I forget what they did. They did some blood tests. Amazing. They can do blood tests on a baby in the womb to find out. She said she wasn't bit by a mosquito, so she knew she wasn't, but it troubled her. It troubled me. I began to pray when I heard about it because I knew she had been in El Salvador. But listen, the globe is so small now. It's here. It's in New Jersey. Maybe you saw that on the news. I saw the governor of Florida on the news right before I came to church talking about the Zika virus, he says we need to prepare. And I'm not trying to scare you, and he wasn't trying to scare anybody. But I'm not one to hide my head in the sand, are you? I mean, I had a friend at work. We talked about some things that were going on there. That's been 5 or 6 years ago. And he said to me, maybe I've told you this, forgive me if I have, but he said to me, "Well, you can't stop the rain." And I said, "But I can carry an umbrella." You know, amen. We can shield ourselves from a lot of these troubles that are coming just by carrying the umbrella of the Word of God, the umbrella of prayer, the umbrella of faith, and trusting in Him and His blessings for us, can't we? So I'm not going to throw away my umbrella. But anyway, look who's here. He's trying to sneak in. You can't hide from me, Pastor. I see you. If you don't have a black eye, you're going to have one. Praise God. I love you, Pastor. Sometime. Anyway, I'm trying to show you that Matthew 24 and the things that Jesus talked about there have come to pass and are coming to pass, and we're living it right now. We're living it right now. The Zika virus is a... Let me read you what it says here. The Center for Disease Control and Prevention says, "The Zika virus is a disease caused..." Oh, that's smart. "By the Zika virus, which is spread in people primarily through the bite of an infected anti-species mosquito. The most common symptoms of Zika are fever, rash, joint pain, and conjunctivitis, which is redness in the eye. So, you know, that's probably not the only pestilence that we're going to face. But I want you to see that the word of God is coming to pass, and it's here, and Jesus could come tonight. Isn't that true? Praise God. Well, this is really not a pestilence or a famine or an earthquake, but you've heard the Cincinnati Zoo story on the news, right? And the gorilla and the four-year-old boy? You know, you could have a difference of opinion with me if you want to, but I'm pro-life. And that gorilla was about 3,000 times bigger than that four-year-old boy. So the four-year-old boy couldn't defend himself. Well, he shouldn't have been in there. That's true. I'm going to give you my opinion, and you can throw it out the back door if you want to. But children love animals. And you know why they love animals? Because we teach them to love animals. This is the age of Disney. Disney has tamed every single animal on the planet. Have you seen the Jungle Book? I mean, every monkey, every gorilla, every snake, they talk, they play. I mean, and my little grandson plays on a little play mat like this with all kinds of little, let's see, there's a zebra, and there was a monkey, and there was an elephant, and all kinds of little animals hanging down. And he has books. He has hundreds of books that she got for a baby shower, and they're all about animals. And we have Noah's Ark, which is full of animals. So kids love animals, and we have taught them to love animals. And that I'm sure that I feel like the four-year-old boy thought, I want to feel that big furry gorilla. They think they're okay. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Uncle Keith. He's getting ready to walk out the door. I told him to turn his hearing aid up because I was going to talk to him about him tonight. When our Josh was a little boy, Uncle Keith used to tell him tall tales. And he told him this tall tale. I don't remember the details, but something they saw on TV, some big cat, and he told Josh, that's a wampus cat. Well, there's no such thing as a wampus cat. But Josh thought there was. He was just a little boy. He might have been four. I don't know. But we took him to the zoo, and we were in these, where they have the big glass, and you can walk right up and put your nose on the glass, and the animal comes right up, probably smells you. And you can be nose to nose with that animal. The only thing between you and that animal is that glass. Well, when we went to the zoo, and Josh is standing there, and this big black panther comes up to the glass, and I'm down here saying, now, Josh, that's a black panther. There was a big sign there that said what it was. And he looked at that cat, and he said, that's a wampus cat. and his wife must have come. There was another one that came out from behind. You know how they come out? And it looked just like the other one. His eyes got this about this big, and he said, two wampus cats. So that's what we teach our kids. We teach them to love the panthers and the zebras and the lions. But when we get somebody on TV, something like this happens, we have to debate whether or not we should save the child or save the gorilla. That tells us what our opinion is of life. And it's very sad. And I don't care who was at fault, the zoo, the parents, the child, save the child. That little child has a heart that's beating, and arms and legs that are moving, and a brain, and a spirit. Now, I love the animals of God, and when the flood came, we're going to talk about that in a minute, God saved all the animals like he did the eight humans, but he did not put his breath of life, the scripture does not teach that he breathed the breath of life into those animals. He breathed the breath of life into man, and we have a spirit that communes with God. Animals were here to serve us and for our pleasure and for Adam and Eve, weren't they? The world does not understand that. Now listen, the Bible teaches us that we live in the world. We occupy there, but we're not of the world. Now I know this is a new revelation to some people, even in the church, but we are not of the world. We're supposed to be separate. The scripture says, come out from among him and be ye separate. But there's so much world in the church, you can't tell the difference sometimes. And probably, you know, if you had a church full of people, there are not that many of us here tonight, but if you had a church full of people, you'd have a whole lot of people that were in favor of the gorilla, wouldn't you? Instead of the child. Because we kill babies and we save animals. That the world is totally upside down. It's a shame. Yes, it is. That's my zoo story for Brother Keith back there. I hope he speaks to me tomorrow. Here we go. Nope, wrong verse. I'm going to skip to, Verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Now listen, Christians are already hated. You know that. There was a survey done not too long ago. They said, which do you think is a greater threat to the United States, Christians or terrorists? Guess what they said? They said Christians. Are you hated? You're hated. Christians are hated for his name's sake. And they will deliver you up when the time comes, whoever it is. And have no fear, you'll be delivered up, just like the scripture says. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. From the looks of our churches, I think the love of many has already grown cold, don't you think? These scriptures, we're living them. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. We are there. We are there. We are in this time that Jesus describes. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world and as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. You know, I'm kind of ready for the end to come myself. I can't name the verse in scripture of the chapter right now, but there were instances in the Bible where God spoke to the prophet when a king did something wrong. Hezekiah might have been one of them. Pastor can correct me. But God would tell the prophet, because you've done thus and so, I'm going to do thus and so, but it won't happen in your lifetime. And I kind of thought, well, that's kind of, when I read those things, I thought, well, that's not very good. I mean, he's the one who did the bad thing, but he's not going to punish him in his lifetime. The next generation has to deal with it. But that happens a lot. The next generation deals with what the generation before them did. But in this instance, I kind of wish, you know, I'm 68 years old. I kind of wish God had said, I don't want these things that we're talking about tonight to happen in my lifetime. I wish they hadn't happened in my lifetime. I don't want to see America fall. And I pray that revival comes to America. I really don't want to see the things that are happening in the world and in the church. I don't want to see it. There is so much immorality. You know, we talk about there's so much corruption in politics, but there's so much immorality in the church even that it's very disturbing. And I kind of wish I hadn't lived to see all that. I don't want to see people fall away and the apostasy and that sort of thing. But I think we're seeing it, and I know that it's going to get worse. Let me read on verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the day of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. At the coming. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. I did some research, and I did this for you, Don Weinman. This I think Don's taught this before in Sunday school, and it was always so interesting. But, you know, we have Bill Nye, the science guy, and he's an atheist. Well, I found out that, and I probably knew this, but I've forgotten, but how many of you know we have William T. Pelletier, the Bible science guy? Did you know that? Did you know that, Don? The Bible science guy? He's got a PhD in mathematics, and he did a whole study on the flood because I had this question, and here's the question that I keyed into the internet. How many people died in the flood? Anybody want to take a guess? One third? Well, huh?
No, they all died.
They all died. they all died. But how many were they all? Don, do you know?
Millions.
How many?
Millions.
Let me tell you what this doctor, PhD in mathematics, and he, the research, I got 5 pages, and I didn't print it all, of research. And yeah, if you want to see this, he has a whole formula, everything of how he came up with these numbers. He based it on having a PhD in mathematics. He was very methodical in the way he did. He based it on lifespans of the people that lived at that time, because, you know, Noah was 600 years old. Methuselah was 900 years old, or 9-something. And people lived a lot longer. And they had a lot of wives, and they had a lot of kids. And I think he says in here one place that Adam and Eve had 56 children. So there was a lot of people on there. But he based it on lifespans, the number of children people had, and generations, how many generations there were from the time of Adam and Eve to Noah. So, I mean, I don't have time to teach this. This would be a 6-week teaching. But here's what he came up with, and you can believe it or not believe it. But before I tell you the number, it's going to scare you to death. I want to tell you something. The flood was a big deal. It was a bigger deal than any of us realize. We read the book of Noah and Noah's Ark to our kids. I read it to my kids. You read it to yours. And it's like a nursery rhyme. Some people think it is a nursery rhyme. I had some Jewish friends that I worked with back when, and she said to me, "Well, you don't really believe that, do you?" I said, "Yeah, I do. I do believe it." The flood came. It was a reality, but it was a huge deal. And I'm reading a book by a modern-day prophet that talks about what life was like in Noah's day. We think it's bad now. He talks about bestiality, and we have things that it's going to get there. We're going to get there because the Scripture says we are, not because I say so. The Scripture says that it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. And it had to be pretty bad, or God would not have wiped out a whole creation, centuries of people, would he? Do you think he would have? No. He had a good reason. 8 people survived. 8 people. Noah and his wife and his 2 sons and their wives. 6, 7, 8, yeah. And those 8 people repopulated the earth along with the animals. Anyway, 6? There was 8. He had 3 sons. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Let's see. Okay, so anyway, here's the number. He says that the flood wiped out 10 trillion people.
Trillion.
That's what he says. You know how many people on the earth today? 7.4 billion. It is. It is. There are 321 million people in the U.S. as of 2015. But I thought those figures were astounding, 10 trillion people. Now, you know why the water had to come up from the deep, and it had to come from above, and it had to be above the mountaintops to cleanse all, I'm going to use that word because I don't want to say murder. I mean, to cleanse the earth like that. I also did not know that the definition of an ark is a flat bottom boat. I don't know why it had to have a flat bottom. But I am really chomping at the bits to go see Noah's Ark that's been built somewhere. Where is that? Ohio? Huh? It's Kentucky. Okay. Williamstown, Kentucky. I want to see that thing because this was a big deal. I don't know if you can see that picture or not. But that's a lot of people. Now listen, I've seen movies that have tried to show a catastrophic event that might could happen on the earth, like a meteor hits and, you know, there's no place to run, there's no place to hide. I can't remember one of those movies. A daughter and a father are standing on the beach, and the wave is about to the ceiling, and it's going to get them. It's going to hit them because some big tsunami hit. But, you know, it happened. It's already happened. This was a catastrophe of huge proportions. And the scripture says that life, men and women, are going to be like they were in the days of Noah when it's time for Jesus to come. So another thing I asked myself when I was doing this study, it says, they're eating and drinking. It says there'll be pestilence and famines. And so I looked up and I thought, no, that's not it. Yeah, this is it. Hang on. I thought, are there any famines going on today? Are we in the last days? Are there any famines going on? What do you think? I had no idea. I printed, there's like 10 pages here of famines. It starts back in the 1800s, but from the 1900s, I cannot imagine the famines that are going on in the world. Now, we've never had one in this country, have we? But we might have one, you know. There might be one. If Samantha doesn't get her crops planted, well, there might be one. But I start to see. The last one they have listed here was 2012. It was a famine in West Africa brought on by the 2012, I don't know that word, S-A-H-E-L, Sahel drought. West Africa. So, and it says they killed, that doesn't give a number. But some of these famines in these countries killed 3.8 million people, 70,000, 200,000 to 3.5 million. I mean, millions of people have died in these countries like Africa, Ethiopia, Cambodia, Vietnam, and we're with the Sudan, we're kind of oblivious to it, aren't we? I mean, we see the starving babies and we see James Robinson and we get the literature, but we have no idea the proportions and the people that are dying in these famines. So, yes, we're having famines all the time. They haven't stopped. So then it says earthquakes in different places. So I said to myself, are we having any earthquakes? Is this scripture true today? Are we having any earthquakes? Are we? So I wrote down here, Wednesday, June the 1st, I was on my computer at 11:12 a.m., and I Googled latest earthquakes. And here's what I got. There was an earthquake going on right then as I looked on my computer. It said 0 minutes ago, it was a 1.6 magnitude, and it happened in Sutton Alpine, Alaska, in the United States. Now, that's a small earthquake. But there was pages and pages and pages of earthquakes that were going on. I just printed a couple. As of that Wednesday, June the 1st, let me get show. It said 3 hours ago, a 4.9 magnitude earthquake happened in San Patricia, Jalisco, Mexico. And I mean, it says 4 hours ago, 5 hours ago, yesterday, May the 29th, May the 31st, anywhere from a 1.6 to a 4.6, a 4.9. I mean, earthquakes everywhere, every day, every minute. Seems like every minute, every hour, earthquakes are happening. I was in the movie house here in Madison one time years ago, and an earthquake shook this area, and I felt it. The floor shook. Have you ever felt one?
Yes.
Have you been to one or been in a state, someplace where an earthquake happened? Where? California? When you were a kid? Missouri? Yeah? Okay. What? Seattle, Washington? Yes. So I looked all that up to show you that Matthew 24 is coming to pass. And it says here that two men will be left in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. I don't know what kind of things are going to happen. I don't know. There are some prophets out there that have accurately portrayed the days of Noah and compared them with these days, and we're getting there with the transgender thing. I mean, it's snowballing. It's going as fast as it can go. I worry about my grandchildren. I'm concerned about my grandchildren. I'm concerned about us all. But, you know, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I know God is with me. But we have got to stay close to Jesus, Ron, like you said. It's not Hillary. It's not Trump. It's not Sanders. It's not the White House. It's not even the church house, but it's God's house. It's heaven. We've got to stay in touch with Jesus. He is our Savior. We need a Savior, and we've got to hang on to that. Now, Luke 18. Oh, I skipped a couple things. Do I have any? Oh, I got a few minutes left. I wanted to just, did y'all know Jan Crouch died? She was 78 years old. I was sorry to hear that. And you, the other thing about the transgender bathrooms, you know, Target, I don't know exactly what they did, but have you heard about this? Charisma magazine started a boycott against Target because they had these something about the bathrooms. They put up signs and to accommodate transgenders or whatever. I have nothing against transgenders. They just need saving like I did. That's all it is. But I read that since Charisma started that boycott, that Target stock has lost $10 billion. $10 billion. And Charisma said that 2.5 million people have joined the boycott. Well, we don't have a Target in this town. I don't know if you go to Target or not, but I'm not going to go because I'm going to join the boycott. But I don't have a reason to go to Target. There are other places I can go. But it may turn out to be where there aren't any other places to go. It's like it used to be, you didn't have to go to a restaurant that served liquor. You could go to a restaurant, they didn't serve liquor. But now every restaurant you go to, they serve liquor. So if you're going to eat out, you got to put up with it, I guess. But it might get that way as far as the bathrooms go. But right now, it isn't. But Target is the one that they targeted. And then before I read you this last scripture, the last thing I saw on TV that is like a pestilence and a sign of the times is the superbug that's out. I actually heard on the news, on Fox News, which is what I primarily watch, that they made this statement. They said, "Are antibiotics a thing of the past?" So, you know, we have a lot of antibiotics in this country. We give them to our animals, don't we, Sam? And they're everywhere. So we get sick and we get a cough. I need an antibiotic. So, you know, I'm guilty. I'm as guilty as anybody. But in other countries, they can't get, just like my friend from Venezuela, they can't get medicine as readily as we can. But if this superbug hits, you won't have to worry about the Zika virus. You'll have to depend on God. So we might as well start now, folks. We might as well start now trusting God for whatever comes down the pike, because the world is upside down. And we are his hands and his feet, and we are the only right side up thing that there is. I thank God that we have a pastor that believes in teaching the word. And I thank God that, you know, we ought to be proud that our pastor, I was going to say this anyway, whether you walked in or not, but you need to take me to Frisch's after I say this. But we need to thank God that we have a pastor that was invited to go to West Virginia and be involved in this revival with these young people. Now, you know, I don't take that lightly. I don't know any other pastor that's in any other big church. Maybe they are. They're probably there. But and why are you back here? Don't answer me, but you shouldn't be back here. Stuff happens, right? But it's the thing that's going to happen for you, yeah. Luke 18, I just want to read this quickly. I got 5 minutes. Do not talk about me when I can't hear you back there. I want to leave you with this thought. It's in Luke 18. It's the parable of the persistent widow. I'm not going to read it all because I only have just a few minutes. But let me start in verse 6. Maybe. No, I can't do that. I got to start with verse 1. Yeah. Yeah. It's only 8 verses. Okay, here we go. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I'm glad I read that now. They should always pray and not give up. That is a word for us tonight. We should always pray and not give up, no matter what's coming down the pike. Carry your umbrella, but pray and don't give up. He said in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. He must have been some guy. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." Now listen, this is the political world in a nutshell. Things that they do so that you don't come back and attack them. They do it protecting their, how can I say this? Their hind end, can I say that? What? Yeah. Yeah, I couldn't think of a better word. Maybe that's Kentuckian for you know what. But anyway, they're protecting their own selves, and that's what this judge was doing. He's thinking to himself, now this is secular thinking. This is political thinking. I will do this for them so that they don't come back and bring that on me lately. Every day in the news you hear something that's where somebody got found out, James Rosen finds this out, somebody lied, and then they lie and say it didn't happen, and then they have to fess up. And so they do what they do to keep from you coming back later and attacking them. But, you know, sooner or later God will say it's enough, and it'll be enough, and that'll be the end of that. So I don't worry about that. And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." Now listen, justice is coming. Don't worry about the politics and whatever they're saying, whatever they're doing, because justice will prevail. God always wins. And if you're on God's side, you'll win. I'm not worried about that part. It bothers me. I just hate to see the world and the family and the corruption. I mean, it's too much breakdown for my mind to wrap around. Because I remember how I was raised how I grew up and the little church that I got saved in and how things were. And it's not that I want to live back there. I live for now. But I don't like to see, I don't want to see God's people persecuted. I don't want to see the church persecuted, but it's coming, and there's not a whole lot we can do about it. It, you know, we can trust God. But this last verse is the one I want you to see. This is what I want to leave you with. "I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And now I know why he said that. As the world gets worse and worse, that's what God is. That's what God. I know why God says that. Will he find faith on the earth? Is there going to be any faith left? Was there any faith left in Noah's day out of 10 trillion people? Could there possibly have only been 8 righteous men and women that God could save? That's not very many, is it? Will God find faith in you when he comes? I hope so. I hope God will find faith at River Valley Community Church when he comes. We need to have faith. We need to believe God. It's how we, faith is what pleases him. Faith is what changes things. And I'm praying and having faith that revival is coming to Madison, Indiana. You know, do you know anybody that needs to get healed? Yeah. Probably you yourself. You have something you need to get healed of. I'm praying that God will send revival. But, you know, we pray that, but we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to seek his face, and we've got to pray. And we ask him for it, but it's up to us, really. The ball is really in our court. If the church would humble themselves, if this country would call out to God and seek his face and repent, God would save our land. He would heal our land, wouldn't he? That's what he says. But whatever happens, I'm going on with God. How about you? I'm glad I've got Jesus, and I wouldn't want to be without him. There's a lot of deception in the minds of people and in the minds of Christians. Some of them don't know. They can't decipher or discern what is good and what is bad, who is telling the truth and who is lying, and it's sad. I don't want to be in that state. I love the light. I love the light of Jesus, and he will show us the way, and we're going to keep on preaching the truth and being faithful, aren't we, until Jesus comes. God bless you all. Pray and thank God for revival.
Thank you, Sister Lois. What a blessing. Amen. Amen. It's always a treat to have Lois share with us, and it's a blessing that we have her here at River Valley Community Church, and it's a blessing that we have you folks and everybody here. Let's all stand, if you would. Before you leave, be sure and greet the Gassers back there and welcome them back home and greet each other. This is the River Valley Community Church family, and we're all one in the Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you that your presence was here tonight. From the start of the music, Father, to the end of the word, we thank you for it. We thank you for Lois and the word that she brought forth tonight. It is true. God's word is true. Man will say things that will never come to pass. But when God says it, you can count on it. You can bank on it. You can take it to the bank. We thank you for your word and your faithfulness, for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you for the church. We thank you, Father, for Pastor Shane and Laura and their family and for what you're doing at River Valley Community Church. It's on the move. We're moving forward. We're not standing still. And, Lord, we just thank you for it. We just pray that you would just bring them in from the north, the south, and the east and the west, that your house would be full. And not only that your house would be full, but people would be seeking after you and accepting you as their Lord and Savior. We just thank you so very much, Father, for what you're doing. We just pray that you would be with each one. Bring us back Sunday, looking forward to hear a word from Matthew and Becky, Father. We just praise you for it. We look forward to being here Sunday. Bring a friend with us. And, Lord, we just praise you for all that you're going to do. Dismiss us, protect us as we leave, in Jesus' name, and everyone said,